Kind of just want to keep on singing. As we go through the book of Acts and the church continues to grow, you'll remember that on the day of Pentecost that 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel, and the Lord continued to add to the church daily those that were being saved. Well, people had come from all over the world to Jerusalem for the purpose of observing Pentecost. And those who heard and believed and obeyed the gospel remained in Jerusalem, many of them, to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Their numbers continued to grow and to multiply. Now, when you take a trip, it's just like when they took a trip. You take so much money to appropriate for your trip and need to get home before the money runs out. Well, they weren't planning on staying in Jerusalem when they left home, but they did. And money did run out. And these people needed to be fed, and they needed a place to live, and all of those types of things. And we find that as we come to the fourth chapter, the end of the fourth chapter of Acts, that the disciples were together and had all things in common. They would bring of their means and lay it at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made according to each one as they had need. And then we're told in the last couple of verses that there was a fellow by the name of, well, the apostles called him Barnabas. He had a piece of land that he sold, and he brought the entire price of that land and laid it at the apostles' feet for distribution to be made for the needy saints there in Jerusalem. Now, it's kind of necessary to remind ourselves of that because we want to come into the fifth chapter of Acts, and that kind of helps explain some of the actions that we find here. In Acts chapter 5, in the first 11 verses, it says, "A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why have you lied? Why, you have not lied to men, but to God." Now, so you have to necessarily infer something here. We're told that they sold their land, or their possession, whatever it was. They sold their possession. And they came and laid a portion of the price they got for that possession at the apostles' feet. But what is necessarily inferred here is that they said, this is the entirety of the price that we got for our possession. And Peter calls them out on their lie. Peter says, it was your land to do with whatever you wanted to do. You didn't have to sell it if you didn't want to. And having sold it, you could keep all the money for yourself, or bring part of the money and say, you know, we want to give this portion to the brethren here. Do whatever you want to do with it. But you've lied. You thought you were lying to us, and you were. But more importantly, what you didn't realize is that you were lying to God. Verse 5 goes on to say, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. In particular, I want us to notice this evening that Paul charged each of them, really, with the fact that he says here, "You have not lied to men, but to God." Had they lied to men? Yes, they had. This is one of those ellipsis constructions that we find that some words are missing but implied. In other words, you have not merely lied to men, but more importantly, you have lied to God. We find several of these kinds of ellipsis statements throughout the Gospels and the New Testament. This is just one. You have lied to God. I want to consider a few things tonight about the subject of lying to God. First thing we notice here in the text is that Peter says to them, "You have conceived this thing in your heart. You have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord." Ananias and Sapphira acted as free moral agents. In James chapter 1 and verses 13 through 15, we read, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is finished, when it's full grown, brings forth death." Each one is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Ananias and Sapphira had agreed together to lie to the Holy Spirit. They conceived this thing in their heart. What were they out to do? He says earlier, Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. So is Satan the one who is responsible here? What did we talk about this morning? Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Certainly true. Happened here. But Ananias and Sapphira gave Satan the opportunity. They were tempted. By what? Why did they conceive this thing in their heart? Well, we can only come to the conclusion that when Barnabas made his offering of the entirety of the price of the land that he sold, the fact that it's recorded in Scripture that he gave such an amount indicates that this was well known by all of the brethren throughout this region. And everybody basically was singing the praises of Barnabas. Look how much he cares about others. And apparently, Ananias and Sapphira wanted the same kind of praise for themselves. Let's do this. Let's sell our possession and say that's we, and give a portion of it to the church, but we'll say that it's the entirety of what we got for it. And then we'll receive the same notoriety that Barnabas does. Now, in the arsenal of Satan, what does that fall under? Pride of life. They were seeking recognition. And they came up with this scheme and allowed Satan to fill their heart to carry out their scheme. Continuing to entertain our lust allows Satan to fill our heart. Have you ever thought about that? The next time you're entertaining temptation, Realize where it's going to go. Realize where it's going to end up. As you entertain a temptation, you will then conceive this thing in your heart, work out a plan in order to fulfill whatever lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or pride of life you might be entertaining. You see, we allow Satan to fill our heart. We need to realize when we need to say no. We need to say no at the very beginning. Motivated by desire to do nothing that would dishonor our Creator and our Savior, we must identify, suppress, and overcome temptation. Romans 6 and verse 16 reads, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness." Do you know that? Paul here is writing to the Christians at Rome. It's preserved for our learning. Do you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave? Remember what we noticed this morning. Jesus said, "You're either for me or you're against me." You can't call yourself a follower of Christ and do that which is against Christ, because that's not what Christ would do. But what do? We lie to ourselves. We deceive ourselves and think that we can have it both ways. We forget that we are a servant of righteousness. That the reason that we want to perform righteousness is to glorify God. It's not about us. It's about us learning to glory in righteousness and godliness, and giving God the glory for that. Much as we've been studying about Joseph in our adult Bible study. Dream to dream. Interesting thing about it is that when he dreamed his dream, his parents and his brothers had the interpretation of the dream. I mean, not only did Joseph know the meaning of the dream, so did his brothers and his parents. Sometimes you're left to wonder, did Joseph tell them the dream and then also tell them the interpretation of it? And then he's confronted by his father with his interpretation? I don't know. But the point is that as he knew the interpretation of his dream, and as he knew the interpretation of the cupbearer and the baker and eventually Pharaoh's dream, he gave God the glory. He didn't say, "This, I'm the great power of God, and I can interpret dreams, and y'all listen to me. God's on my side." No, he was giving God the glory for all of it. We need to learn to do that. We need to learn to that when we say no to sin, we need to give God the glory. And our motivation for saying no to sin is so that we can give God the glory in doing that which is right, as God teaches us from His Word. The example of Ananias and Sapphira should serve as sobering reminder that the Lord not only looks at what we do, but He also looks at why we do it. Paul taught the Corinthians that very lesson in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the first three verses. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love. Love is a sincere interest in the welfare of others. What was going on in Corinth? Well, there were some who were faking miracles. They were faking being led by the Holy Spirit. It's not hard to counterfeit tongues or prophecy. They had faked tongues to the point to where, and he's going to give the rules for speaking in tongues. That when you speak in tongues, there's supposed to be an interpreter there. If there is no interpreter, then don't speak in tongues. Well, there was no interpreter for what they were doing. Why? Oh, we're speaking in angel language. Nobody knows the language of angels, but we're speaking in the language of angels. That's not going to work. I mean, fakers do that today, too. Counterfeit people do that today, too. Oh, we're speaking in angel language, like they talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter. Well, Paul didn't buy that, and you don't need to buy that. When angels speak, why do they speak? They speak what message? The message of God. Because God wants men to get the message. Why would God speak in a message that nobody could understand? God wouldn't do that. He doesn't do that. And so Paul is kind of playing into their hands. He's going to grant them their false claim. Though I speak with the tongues of angels and have not love. See, it's not just what they were doing. Their reason for doing it was wrong. Their reason for faking miracles was wrong. It wasn't to call people to God or call attention to God. It was to call attention to themselves. Just like Ananias and Sapphira. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I've become as a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Ananias and Sapphira, if you'd brought the whole price of your possession and laid it at the apostles' feet for the purpose of calling attention to yourself and receiving the praise of men, it profits them nothing in the eyes of God. Might not have got them killed, but it would profit them nothing. So it's not just what we do, it's why we do it. Why are you here tonight? Why did you come to worship service tonight? Were you afraid somebody's going to be upset with you if you didn't come? Or did you come to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ to love the good works? You know, the wonderful thing about that is, as Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That when you come to edify your brothers and sisters in Christ, guess what? You're going to be edified. You're going to be edified. You're going to feel good that you came and you worship God in spirit and in truth and encouraged your brothers and sisters, if by nothing else, just by your very presence. You're going to be encouraged that you know you did the right thing. And you're going to be edified by them. I'm saddened that there's so many people today that don't understand that. They think that coming to a worship service is all about them having some kind of an emotional experience. Being moved by their emotions. They'll say being moved by the Spirit, but it's not the Spirit that's moving them. It's somebody speaking in a way and acting in a way that gets their emotions going, and there's an emotional reaction, and that's what they're looking for, and that's what they get. What they're participating in is wrong, just like what Ananias and Sapphira did was wrong, but their reason for doing it is wrong. And who are they lying to? They're lying to themselves. Lying to the people they come to assemble with. More importantly, they're lying to God. What we do in service to God is important. Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him." Pure love for God is demonstrated in obedience to His Word. We notice so many times, John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said very simply, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Do you love Jesus? Do you want to know His commandments? That you can keep His commandments and demonstrate your love for Him? In 1 John chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5, John says it this way, as he was guided by the Holy Spirit. "Now, by this we know," not feel, not think, not have the perception, "by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." Well, what if you don't know His commandments? You don't know Him. He who says, "I know Him," and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I know Him. I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. I live for Jesus. But does not keep His commandments? Does not even know His commandments? He's a liar. That's pretty strong language. Pretty plain language. They're lying to themselves. Do they feel that they love Jesus? Shake your heads. Yeah, they feel that. Sincerely? Yes, sincerely. They're lying to themselves, but more importantly, they're lying to God. Whoever keeps His word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. That motivates me to want to know His commandments and to keep His commandments. The practice of misguided, sincere love will not cover the sin of practicing a lie. Somebody might be sincerely wrong, but they are still wrong. And we need to lay ourselves aside and our feelings aside and pick up our Bibles and let God speak to us from His Word and convict us of our sin and correct us to guide us in the paths of righteousness. We lie if we say we love God, but do not keep His commandments. We lie if we keep His commandments with a self-centered motivation. You can do the right thing for the wrong reason. Live to the glory of God, not to be glorified by men. True love for God motivates us to keep His commandments with the desire to love and honor Him and others at the sacrifice of self. It's not about me. It's about Christ being glorified by His Word living in me. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. He that sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." God is not mocked. Don't lie to yourself and lie to God, thinking that it's okay for me to sin. It's not okay. It's not okay for you to mistreat your husband or your wife. It's not okay for you to talk back to your mom and your dad. It's not okay for you to mistreat your brothers or sisters. It's not okay to treat people the way they treat you when they mistreat you. It's not okay to act like the world, because that's sowing to the flesh. And that's not what you're about. You are a follower of Christ, a child of God. Know what to do and do what you're supposed to do. Love your neighbor. Love your enemies. And guide people to the light of Christ. In Revelation 21 and verses 7 and 8, it says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly and the unbelieving, the abominable and the murderers, the sexually immoral, and sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Well, everybody lies. Hey, have you ever read that list? Say, man, those are some bad sins. The cowardly and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, everybody lies. Do you realize how serious lying is? Do you realize that you lie to yourself before you lie to others? You lie to yourself, and then as you lie to others, you're also lying to God. It's not a little matter. It's not a little matter. We need to be honest with ourselves. Are we reading His Word? Are we studying? Are we praying? Are we letting our light shine? Or do we just appear to be letting our light shine? Are we lying to ourselves and lying to God? And if we're honest about it and we're convicted by it, then we need to turn from it and be genuinely living for Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. God has lovingly told us, don't lie. Don't lie to yourself, because you're only hurting yourself. And you're not only lying to yourself and to others, you're lying to God. Do the right thing for the right reasons, to the glory of God. If you're here tonight and you know that you're out of favor with God, you need to make things right with Him. You have this opportunity to do so. If you've never obeyed the gospel, everything's ready, if you're ready, to turn to Him as you turn from yourself and your sin, to confess Him and to obey Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, and then to continue steadfastly in His Word. If you're here tonight and as a child of God, you haven't been continuing steadfastly in His Word, you need to make that right with God and rededicate yourself to Him. Have your brothers and sisters pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation tonight in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?